Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5, the verses 1 to 11, and I'd like to invite Sheila to read these verses to us.
New Living Translation, Romans 5. Faith triumphs in trouble. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Christ in our place. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheila. A warm welcome to you once again to our Sunday morning worship here today. And as Don John said at the beginning of the meeting, if you are visiting us, you are very welcome, warmly welcome to come and join us for tea, coffee and fellowship in the church hall as to your left as we leave the church this morning. We pray that your time in Harris and for all of us indeed will be a blessing. And I'd like to say something else as well, not just on behalf of myself, but on behalf of all ministers, I think. We should never underestimate the power of singing to help the minister. The singing has been a great day, and it's so much easier, and I've heard others say the same. It's really much easier to stand and to speak when the praise of God has been as it has been today. We should never underestimate how good it is to praise the Lord. It's not for us, but it's to the Lord we are singing. But it certainly helps. Today, I'd like us to look at the passage that Sheila read to us in Romans chapter 5. A passage that shows us, as the gospel indeed in general does, that Jesus is the only answer. Specifically for us today, that the only hope for us to be made right with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a passage that stands alone. It is part of Paul's letter to the Romans. It is a letter that is sometimes difficult to read. It's dense. It is very systematic and reasoned in what is said, but it is showing us the way of salvation. It is showing us the way to God as Jesus has, as we've been thinking in John's Gospel. Remember how we've thought of these I am sayings not that long ago, of how Jesus has said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. All these are pointing and showing that Jesus Christ alone is the way to God. And we're looking at these well-known verses today, and I hope we will see that Jesus is still the only answer. And the only way for us to know that peace which is mentioned in verse 1 is through him. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, only through him. Paul speaks of peace. And that is not the same kind of peace as this world offers. It's not the peace of a relaxing holiday. It's not the peace that is offered from something we can buy or a therapy we might have. None of these things that the world offers can give peace in the way that Paul is describing, that Jesus is showing us in the gospel. In the letter to the Romans, we see the great themes that the gospel shows to us of salvation, of what we might call the righteousness of God, of justification, of these theological terms that we use. A long time ago, it seems, indeed it seems like a lifetime ago, during my senior honours year, I was given the opportunity, or in other words, told that I had to preach the chapter service at King's College Chapel at Aberdeen University. And told that I had to is probably the best way to describe it. The text that I took for that day was from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I made no apology for that sermon then, and still less so today, because this is the theme of the gospel. The one thing that I do remember about that sermon is that I said then that I would never be asked back, and to this day I haven't been, and I doubt that I will. But I also remember the professors sitting at the edge of a row, like battleships in line astern, one behind the other, as if ready to blast the student out of the water. But it didn't happen, and I've never really been put off by having academics and professors or whatever in front of me since then. There was a cure-all, I suppose, at that time. But that verse, it seems to show what Paul is saying at the very beginning of his letter. This is what the rest of it is going to be about, he's saying. For I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. He then goes on to say, for the Jew and then for the Greek. It's the power of God to save. And that's what that letter is showing us. That's what is revealed to us in the scriptures, in the gospel. This is what Paul is saying, that we're made right not by our birth, not by our upbringing, not by our education, our creed, our colour, our gender, or the good things we do, but through the one who is right and who is righteous, through Jesus. That's how we're put right in God's eyes. That's how we are made right. How we're justified, we're pardoned, we're put right in the eyes of God. Not because we are, but because Jesus the Son is. And the whole of the rest of the letter from then hangs on that. So that when we read at the beginning of this reading in verse chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, as someone has said, when we read therefore in the Bible, we have to ask what it is therefore. Therefore, Paul is saying, because of what I've said before, this is how we have peace. Because we've been put right because of what Jesus has done, we have had peace with God through him and through him alone. And I'd like to look at it in four ways and asking four different questions. Maybe short questions we have. When, why, how, and who? And looking more than anything at Well, we read in verse 6 and what follows from there on. The first way is when the time was right. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That was true in the past, and it is still true today. Not too early and not too late. There was a long time, it seemed, when nothing seemed to happen. There were 400 silent years between what is believed to be the close of the Old Testament with the book of Malachi, and then what we read in the beginning of Matthew's Gospel with Jesus being born. 400 years when there was only silence from heaven. But then we read this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to this world to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, John chapter 1 and verse 12. The wonder of it all is not lost on us when we read John's words there. The Word was made flesh. God became human. He lived among us. And we saw him. At just the right time, he came to save us. If anyone's seen the film Aliens, I bet it's never been mentioned here before. Aliens with Sigourney Weaver. She plays a character called Ripley. She goes back into the spaceship to rescue a little girl from the clutches of the horrible alien that had taken over the ship. She found the little girl and rescued her, and the little girl just said, "I knew you would come. I knew you would come back for me." Throughout the Old Testament, there were those prophets prophesying that he would come. That the Savior, the Redeemer, the Christ would come. And they didn't see it for themselves. But then we move forward these 400 years. 400 years plus. And there were those saints, like John the Baptist, like Anna and Simeon at the temple. And they were saying, "I knew you would come. At just the right time. Not too early and not too late. When the time was right. At just the right time." The right time was over 2,000 years ago, but it's the case that most of us have only found out about it recently. That the things that we could never have predicted or planned as far as our own lives are concerned even are falling into place, and each piece is showing us Jesus. And even when we try and hide from him, even when we try and deny him, he is there. He is there. We realize that God's timing is always right, even in our delays, even in our disobedience, even in our rebellion against him. God is always faithful. God always does things at just the right time. I wonder, do we ever think to ourselves, why is this happening just now? That's something that we might be persuaded is a coincidence. We know deep down isn't. Something someone says. Something that happens. We can end up looking back over a lifetime of lost opportunities and just cripple ourselves with these words, I wish I had. I wish I had become a Christian before my father died. I wish he had even seen me on his deathbed professing Jesus, but he didn't. Now you have your own I wishes. You have your own regrets. But at just the right time, the events of over 2,000 years ago are made known by faith to people like you and to me. At God's good time, when the time was perfect. Why? So the truth would be revealed, that we couldn't do it for ourselves, and that's the big hang-up we have, because we want to. When the time was right, and while we were still powerless, and that's so hard to take. It's so hard to take the fact that we're powerless and without strength, as Paul puts it, and that there is literally nothing we can do for ourselves. And this is speaking spiritually here. The situation, the plight we might find ourselves in is something we are powerless to change. And we like to be in control, and we're encouraged to be independent. And that is a virtue that is found in families and schools, to try and train people to be less dependent upon others. However, we see it at the other end, people struggling in old age when they needn't, people struggling in sin when they needn't, people struggling in their own strength when they shouldn't. Christ came when we had no strength, and when our pride was smashed, and when we are, as we might say, rock bottom, there's nowhere else to turn except to Jesus. He came to the rescue. Ezekiel 16 and verse 6 puts it in this graphic, but in this powerful, poignant way. Then I passed by, God says to his people, and I saw you kicking in your blood, and as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. Remember the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda that we thought of a while ago now in our study of John's Gospel. That man had been there for how long? For longer than some of you have been alive, 38 years. He was at that pool looking for a miracle, without strength and without help, but with plenty of excuses. He was without the strength to get that healing for himself through the supposed miracle water. He was without any helpers to get him there, but he still had the excuses though. When Jesus spoke to him, he said, I don't have anyone to help me. All Jesus said to him is, do you want to get well? Conversation was brief, and the question was pointed. Do you want to get well? The question to you is exactly the same. Well, do you? Why Jesus came when we couldn't do it for ourselves? It's as if we've become like newborn babies without any way of helping themselves. But the newborn baby can at the same time do something about his or her condition. They can yell. They can say, feed me, wash me, clothe me, help me. Is that our first cry? The Jesus Christ, help me, wash me, feed me, clothe me. The why follows, is followed by the how. Because we read there that at the right time, and while we were still without strength, while we were still powerless, there are these very basic words. Christ died for the ungodly. Remarkable words. That Jesus died for us. Jesus died for all of us who will believe. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is how we're put right. How we're restored into friendship with God once again. And that through the cross. While we were still sinners. It's not easy for us to accept sometimes that that is exactly what we are. Christ died for us. When we know what our only hope is, we will cling to that hope. And the Word of God is revealing to us here that our only hope is Jesus. And we cannot certainly trust in ourselves. And the biggest temptation of all is to try to. When we know what our hope is, we'll cling to that hope. Now, I know someone, a fisherman. And some of you may know him too. He's not actually from Harris at all. Many years ago, he was washed over the side of his boat. The crew were eventually able to get him back on to the deck by using a boat hook, which they lowered over the side. He grabbed it, and the two others were able to haul him, soaked as he was, back onto the deck of the boat. He hung onto that boat hook for 20 minutes and wouldn't let go of him. Even though he was safe and he was on the deck, that was his lifeline. He clung on to that because that was what had saved him from drowning. Do we cling to Jesus in the same way? We come to the Old Testament and we see there that there was that amazing episode in Numbers 21 of how poisonous snakes had come into the camp of the Israelites. Many had been stung and many died. God told Moses of a cure, that a brass snake had to be fashioned, and then by looking at that bronze snake, they would be cured, they would be healed. Looking in faith brought that cure. What do you think Jesus was meaning when he said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to me"? And how he spoke to Nicodemus, saying, just as Moses raised the bronze snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So that those who look to him in faith will know healing. The way, the truth, the life. To see Jesus in our place. Can we sometimes lose sight of him because of the fog of everything else? Can we lose sight of our Savior because of confusion, because of everything else? There's that old redemption hymn that used to be sung, maybe not so much now, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. So what Paul is showing us here is not himself. He's not talking of himself or even an abstract theory. He is getting to the heart of the gospel, even when he sometimes uses big words to do so. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. And very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and this is the extra mile. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It takes us back right into the Old Testament, into the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, of how the prophet is given that vision of the suffering servant. 650 years before Jesus is born, Isaiah sees him. And he said, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement that has brought us peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. How did this take place? Because Jesus died. And the who is revealed in this passage too. The when, the why, the how, and the who. There is only one Saviour. At just the right time, Paul said, when we're still powerless, Christ died. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for those who aren't. He visited his people. He came to them. He became one with them. He lived among them, spoke with them. He healed them. He shared their food. He blessed them with miracles. He blessed towns with his presence. He is not impersonal like the gods of the East. He has a name. Yeshua, Jesus, Iesa, Savior, salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. And he died for his people in a way like no other world leader did or could. Other gods required others to die for them. The one and only sacrifice that was given was the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us upon the cross. A world looking for answers, looking for hope, sin-sick and dying, and ignoring the only hope and help that there is, the Saviour himself. This is Paul writing to those who weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles. They were in Rome. The church is blossoming. It is, despite affliction, despite persecution, growing. And Paul comes back to basics. Comes back to the cross. At just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God bless his word to us this morning. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the implications of your word to each one of us as well. That we are only put right with God through Jesus, the righteous one. That he is Jehovah Sidkenu. That he is the Lord of righteousness. faithful and true. We ask that you would part us with your blessing today, Lord. Forgive our sins, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, rest upon and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.